afternoon we would direct your prayerful attention to the Epistle to the Philippians and the second chapter, and we will read this afternoon verses 5 to 11. The second chapter in the Philippians, verses 5 to 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We have just been singing of the wonders of redemption and the wonder that this glorious person in our text, who was equal with God, should take upon him our flesh. And as you were singing and we were singing that hymn, those words in the first chapter of John's Gospel came home to us, where we read in the first verse, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." That is Jesus Christ as the divine creator, the one who formed the earth, as we have been singing in the hymn. But then I thought of the 14th verse in that same chapter, where we read this, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." And John says, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Oh, that we might behold a little more of the glory of Christ, and that we might see this afternoon, as we meditate upon these words, the wonder of that incarnation, the wonderful stoop that our Lord Jesus made when he came to this earth. We were looking then at these first three verses this morning, and as we sung the last hymn this morning, and I noticed what was over the top of it, Christ's example, and we had been thinking about the servant, the Lord guided my mind, I believe, to the 13th of John, where we can see so wonderfully this servant, this glorious person, who became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and who took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. In the 13th of John, then, we want to look at this little passage in the light of our text. The Lord Jesus Christ was now coming near to his suffering. And we read in the first verse of that 13th of John, "Before the feast of the Passover." And it was wonderful how these things linked up with the Passover, and that Jesus was the Lamb that was typified in the Passover. And when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, he knew everything that was coming to him. He knew that he got to go to the garden. He knew that he must go also to the judgment hall. He knew he must go to the cross, and that he must suffer, bleed and die for his people. Now he says there, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Oh, the love of Christ to sinners. But here they were at the supper table, and we read in verse 2 that supper being ended, and the devil now having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and he was come from God and went to God. He was come from God and went to God. And he was God. But think of it, friends, this almighty Creator that we've just been singing about in our hymn, this one who had formed the earth, this one who had been with his Father from all eternity, this one who was Almighty God as well as man, what does he do on this occasion? Oh, the wonder of this. He riseth from supper, we read, and lays aside his garments. He laid aside his garments. And often when I read that sentence, I feel how he laid aside his deity, as it were, laid aside his power, as he is a servant and takes a towel and girds himself, pours water into a basin, begins to wash the disciples' feet. A servant. Our text says he took upon him the form of a servant. Here is Jesus Christ as a servant, stooping down to wash the feet of his disciples. And we can realize how Peter felt when it came to Peter's turn. He says, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And again he says, thou shalt never wash my feet. But Jesus says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Oh, Peter realized then that he needed this glorious person. He needed his precious blood. He says, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And the Lord Jesus shows to those disciples there that he had cleansed them by his own blood. And yet they were not all clean, because one of them was about to betray him. One of them, Judas Iscariot, had it put into his heart to betray his Lord. But then, this is what seemed to link up with the last hymn this morning. After he'd performed that and had stooped down so low as to wash the feet of his disciples, he said, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. He was their Lord and Master. But he says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Oh, this wonderful example of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. What else does he say? If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Oh, that we might follow this wonderful example. You know, Peter, when he writes his epistle, he speaks of this wonderful example of Christ in one of those chapters in the first epistle. He says this: Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So Peter speaks to us as well there of Christ's example, and we certainly have his example in the text. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But we want to come now to the 8th verse, as the Lord helps us. And the 8th verse says, being found in fashion as a man. You know, I do like to think of the Lord Jesus as this man, the man of sorrows that we read of in Isaiah 53, the one we read of in a previous chapter in that prophecy of Isaiah, when we read this, a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind. Oh, that we might see this man set before us throughout the scriptures. You remember when he came forth from that judgment hall, he had been crowned with the thorns, and Pilate says, does he not behold the man? Oh, that we could behold the man this afternoon, the man Christ Jesus. And I love that word where Paul writes to Timothy concerning the man Christ Jesus, and we find him saying in the first epistle to Timothy that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And he also says this in the next chapter: there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Oh, and I love that language of the hymn writer, you know, when he writes about the man, and he says, a man there is, a real man, with wounds still gaping wide, from which rich streams of blood once ran in hands and feet and side. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Haven't we seen this afternoon in that 13th of John? He humbled himself. All the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ, how humbled he was, how he became poor. There's a word in the 12th chapter of Romans which speaks of this humiliation, and we find this recorded in that 12th chapter. We find this there: I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself, so we are to follow his example and humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt us in due time. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Oh, the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ is a wonderful thing. It is a wonderful thing to meditate upon it. And not only did he humble himself, but he became obedient unto death. By humbling himself, by coming down to this earth, by becoming poor, he became obedient unto death. This is the very reason why he came, that he might die for sinners. Oh, we have seen this wonderfully recently in that 12th of John, there's a wonderful verse there which speaks to us of the death of Christ. And it's in verse 24 there where we read, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die." He is speaking of himself when he speaks of that corn of wheat. And he says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. You think of the fruit, friends, of the death of Christ. The fruit of the death of Christ is the whole election of grace. All those who have been born again, all those who have been favored to know Christ savingly, they are the fruit of his death. Oh, that we might realize then that he had to be like that corn of wheat and fall into the ground and die. But you see, he didn't remain in the grave. He rose again the third day. But as we went through that chapter recently, we saw the Lord Jesus coming to this in verse 27. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." He was beginning to come into this death, you see. The hour had come, and he was beginning to feel what it meant to come to Calvary's cross. And his soul was beginning to be troubled. We hear of those from time to time who have the soul trouble. And we realize what a deep thing it is. Soul trouble. But we should never know it as Jesus knew it. "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." No. "It was for this cause came I unto this hour." This is the cause why he became man. Why we have the words of the text. "Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death." He was willing to go to death. How willing was Jesus to die? That we poor sinners might live the life they could not take away. How willing was Jesus to give? He became obedient unto death. Oh, and so the Lord Jesus says, "For this cause came I unto this hour." And then he looks up to his Father on that occasion and he says, "Father, glorify thy name." And what happened when the Lord said that? "Father, glorify thy name." There came a voice from heaven. You know, the Father spoke three times from heaven when the Lord Jesus was here on earth. He spake at his baptism when the Lord Jesus had been baptized in the River Jordan, and the dove came down upon him. And what did the Father say on that occasion? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the second time he spoke from heaven was on the Mount of Transfiguration, when those three favored disciples went with him up the mount, and he was transfigured before them. And they knew what it was. Or Peter did at least. He said, "It is good for us to be here." He wanted to stay there. And on that occasion we hear again the Father speaking from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." And I've often said, friends, Peter never forgot that second time when the Lord spoke, because he mentions it in his second epistle. This voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. But this is the third time he speaks from heaven and he says, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And the people, you see there, they stood by and heard that voice, and they didn't realize who it was. Some of them said it thundered, others said an angel spake to him. But the Lord Jesus says, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. The Lord Jesus was about to go to the cross to overcome Satan. The prince of this world was going to be cast out. He was going to bruise the serpent's head. And so he could say, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, would draw men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. He knew, you see, what death he should die. He knew that he was going to the cross. What a mercy if he went to that cross for you and for me. He became obedient unto death, even. That's what our text says, even the death of the cross. I often think on these lines, friends, concerning these things. We expect, if the Lord favours us in this way, when we come to die, to have a comfortable pillow. We hope to have a comfortable bed to lie upon. But the Lord Jesus Christ had nowhere to lay his head, as he said, but especially in his death, he had nowhere to lay his head. He was hanging upon a cross. This was the kind of death he had, friends. He was nailed to the accursed tree, even the death of the cross. We cannot enter into it, really, what it meant. As we mentioned those lines this morning, and now they come to us from time to time concerning his death, much we talk of Jesus' blood and of his sufferings so intense, angels have no perfect sense. Oh, this death of the cross, how we would desire to be led into it and to see the deep that couches beneath in these things. When the apostle wrote to the Galatians, he mentioned this, the death of Christ. For he says in the fourth chapter of the Galatians, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that he might receive the adoption of sons. The Lord Jesus Christ died that he might redeem his people from their sins. There was only one way, you see, by which they could be saved, and that was by the redeeming blood of Jesus. Nothing else would do. Nothing else can save a soul but this redemption which is in Christ Jesus. That's why he came to this earth then. That's why he was sent forth by the Father. That's why he was made of a woman and made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law by his death, by this death in our text, even the death of the cross. Nothing else could redeem his people. As Peter says in his epistle, doesn't he? We were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Oh, this cross of the Lord Jesus. As we were reading from the Hebrews just now, I thought not only of those two chapters we read, but I thought of the opening chapters of chapter 12, and we find there this same person spoken of, where the apostle says this, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, speaking of those in the 11th chapter, of course, the witnesses, He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. We need to constantly look to this person who became obedient unto death. Look by faith, just like those Israelites when they were stung by the serpents. That was the only way of salvation. They couldn't cure themselves. They couldn't do anything. They must look to the brazen serpent. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then he goes on to speak about this death, and he says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He endured it because he had a joy before him. And I believe that joy before him is expressed in Isaiah 53. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. That joy was set before him, and so he endured the cross. What an endurance. Endured all those hours, friends. Have you thought about it sometimes? The hours that he was hanging there. And 3 hours of darkness. Those 3 hours of darkness must have been tremendous suffering. When he uttered the words in the opening of Psalm 22, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He endured the cross, despising the shame. Oh, it was a shameful death, but he despised all that. And he is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And he goes on to say this, for consider him. Oh, we could desire this more and more, friends, over the coming days, to consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. But he did resist unto blood. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Oh, this was indeed a painful death, a slow death. The apostle speaks of being crucified with him. I am crucified with Christ, he says. And so we see the very center of our salvation here in this 8th verse. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is surely the Lord Jesus going into the depths, going into the grave eventually, and dying for his people. But now, let's come to this other part of the text. You see, the Lord Jesus didn't stay in the grave. He died on that cross. He was placed into the sepulchre by loving hands, but he didn't stay there. He rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And so we have the next part of the text, which is the other side. The first part of the text is the humbling, the coming down of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I think of these words, think of Joseph in the book of Genesis. He knew what it was to go down and down. He was a type of Christ. He went down into Egypt. He went down into Potiphar's house. He was falsely accused. He went down into the prison house. But eventually he was brought out. He was exalted next to Pharaoh. And they said, bow the knee to him, didn't they? He was just like the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to know what it was to go down first, and then he was lifted up. And so was the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Oh, the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. How it is spoken of in the book of the Revelation, this exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is wonderful to read in that book of the Revelation of the way in which the Lord Jesus was exalted. We find it recorded in chapter 5 and verse 11. John beholds and he says, I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and 1,000 of 1,000, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. This Lamb of God, this one that became obedient unto death, was that Lamb that John spoke of, John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God. And here he is exalted. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And one thing I noticed recently, friends, that Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, God knew that he would be slain from before the foundation of the world. It was all determined by the Father from all eternity. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and here he is exalted. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And John further says, every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. He is exalted. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. He is at the right hand of the Father. Didn't we notice it this morning and what we read this afternoon? After we read of his being the express image of his Father's person and upholding all things by the word of his power, we read this: when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Oh, he's been exalted to the right hand of the Father. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name. What is this name? It's given to us in the next verse. Given him a name which is above every name. It's wonderful, you know, how this name is known worldwide. This name of Jesus is known. And yet people may know it, you see, as a name, but know nothing of the worth of it, know nothing of the preciousness of it, know nothing of what the hymn writer says when he says, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. Oh, given him a name which is above every name. There's no name like this name. What does it mean? It means a Saviour. It means he came to save his people from their sins. And so it is a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And notice this word should. I hadn't noticed it really myself till recently. It doesn't say every knee shall bow. It says every knee should bow. Even now, friends, we should bow to this name. Every knee should bow. Oh, that we might bow to this name now, because one day everyone will have to bow to it. Everyone will have to confess that he is Lord. that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. What a mercy when we can bow before him here below. Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess. Now, friends, have we made a confession of this name? Let me name two particular cases before you this afternoon who confessed the name of Jesus. We spoke of the Mad Gadarene this morning. Now, when that man was given the mind of Christ, afterwards, you know, he wanted to go with the Lord Jesus into the boat. He wanted to be with him. But what did the Lord Jesus say to that man? He said, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee." You see, if we love this name, and if we believe in this name, we shall want to confess his name before others. That man had to go home to his friends. And some of us, you know, when we were exercised about following the Lord, we went one year to Ramsgate on holiday, and Mr. Tom Farley was the preacher, but his text was that in our hearing: "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee." And we knew then we had to go home to our own people and tell them, confess the name of Jesus. Every tongue should confess. Oh, what a mercy when we can make that confession of the name of Jesus. What does Paul say in the Romans about this confession? He says this: we are to confess with our mouth and believe with our hearts in the Lord Jesus. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So the dear man who we spoke of this morning, who was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, he had to go home to his friends and confess the name of Jesus and tell them what the Lord had done for his soul. Then the second one, the woman at the well, in the 4th of John, when she realized who it was, when he revealed himself to her, and he said, "I that speak unto thee am he," we read that woman left her empty water pot and went her way into the city, and she confessed him. She saith to the men, "Come see a man," this same man in our text, "come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Oh, she confessed him before others. Have we made that confession? Have we been favoured, friends, to tell to sinners round what a dear Saviour we have found? Have we been brought where the psalmist was when he spoke about this confession? "Come and hear, all ye that fear God. I will declare what he has done for my soul." Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And when poor sinners confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, they glorify the Father, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, I do pray that many more yet may confess him now, here on earth, because I believe presently every tongue will confess him and every knee will bow before him. And we shall praise him throughout the countless ages of eternity for this great salvation that we've been reminded of in our hymn today, and as we've been reminded of in the words here before us. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name. May the Lord then bless his word to us, and help us as we go to his house this evening, and may we feel his presence there. Amen.
St. Raphael, 689.
thank thee for that love that has redeemed us. We thank thee for that precious blood of Jesus Christ. Do be with us now and grant us journey and mercy, and favour us, those of us who gather in the evening. We ask it all in Jesus' name, and for his sake, and now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God our Father, the sweet communion and fellowship of the Holy Ghost our Comforter, rest and remain with us now and evermore.